I was thinking about all the cars I've owned that are no longer in existence this week. First car was a 52 Plymouth. Who would have thought there's no more Plymouth? Had a 57. How many had a 57? Chevy? No, mine was a Plymouth. Nothing worse than owning a 57 Plymouth when 57 Chevys were there. You talk about embarrassment. But then I moved up to a 57 Hillman. Does anybody know what a Hillman is? It's an English Ford. Wonderful little car. 4-speed in the column that shifted backwards. Really interesting. Reverse was way down and down. Hillman, remember those? You did. Yeah, you weren't real bright in those days either, I suppose. Electrical system in all English cars are the same, are they not?
Oh, terrible.
Terrible. It would never maintain a charge. What an embarrassment to own a Hillman in high school with a battery that would not maintain a charge. Fortunately for Hillman, you had a crank start. Crank start was okay if you were as old as some of the people in this room, but crank start for people my age in high school, and you had to take the crank out and crank start your car. Again, embarrassment. So what I would do is sit in the parking lot until everyone left and then go out and crank start it. But it's no longer in existence. I own a 57 DeSoto. What a great car. Motor didn't work, but what a great car. Now Oldsmobile's gone, Pontiac's gone, and on the list go. We think things are going to last forever. I remember buying a tool here a few years ago at that little store that was owned by Wegmans where you could buy a tool, lifetime guarantee. Wait a minute. What happens if they go out of business? What happens to the lifetime guarantee? Last week, I talked about the marvelousness of this book. And isn't it a marvel? Isn't it marvelous that we as believers actually can hold it in our hands, read its marvelous truths, and be transformed by its power? Isn't that great? And we have this today. We can do this. Would that Christians would avail themselves to it more often, listen to its precepts, and allow its concepts and truths to make us what we ought to be. Would that we do that more? And I would say all of us need to do it more. Nobody is immune from the necessity of letting this book do more. God has spoken. And I talked about the gloriousness of that. This morning, I'm going to change it just slightly, but attach myself to it. And I really was thinking about this in relationship to the music that was sung. And Paul, the selection of verses that he picked were just perfect. And I thought, wow, it's amazing how the Holy Spirit works. You think the Holy Spirit knows what he's doing. And just picked all the right ones. Our worship is based upon our concept of God. If our concept of God is faulty, our worship is faulty. And the more and the better we know about the God Almighty of the universe, the better our worship will be. This book we hold in our hands is true. It is not true just because it's been preserved for us. It's true because it represents the God who's behind it. Almost 40 years ago, my wife was in this meeting, and she said these most fateful words, "I do." It has been a great 40 years that I've been able to trust those words, because you can't trust everybody's words. You trust the words because what's behind the words is the character of the person. Isn't that right? It's the character. So let me ask you, what's behind these words? It's the character of God Almighty. To question this book is to question the integrity and character of its author. To avoid this book or neglect this book is to neglect the character and the person of God Almighty. This book is so important to us. This is it. And what I want to talk about this morning is why we can trust this book. I'm amazed when I pick it up, every time I pick it up, and I hope I never lose my amazement for this book. I hope I don't ever get to the point where I read it and think, oh, well, big deal. I want it to be a big deal every time I pick it up. I want it to go and I read it and go, I want to be able to say, wow, every time. You know? Wow, every time. I want to be so overwhelmed and thrilled with this book that I can't wait to get to it. Can't wait. My mom, we're going to see her, as I mentioned before, it's the first time I've been able to go out there during Mother's Day since I've moved here. And so she's called a few times since then to keep asking, well, when are you going to be here? What day are you going to be here? You know, and what are we going to do? And all of that kind of stuff, because she's excited. And I know what we'll probably do is go to Knott's Berry Farm Chicken House. Now, if you've never been to the Knott's Berry Chicken House, you have no idea what I'm talking about. But it's a place that never gets old. I mean, you've been to Knott's Berry Chicken House? You have, haven't you? Isn't that great stuff? They got rhubarb pie, right? Or rhubarb, in the dessert. So, and the greatest chicken and best mashed potatoes. The only downside of the whole thing is their corn. I don't like their corn. But needless to say, that's okay. It just never loses it, because they've tried to maintain the character of the meal, if you will. Jesus Christ has given to us his word, and what supports it is the great character of our God. And so when we read it with the concept that there is behind this book, there is the person of God Almighty that's behind it. And so what I'd like to talk about this morning is just some of those principles of God's word and some of those truths that reason why we can trust it. The first one I want to talk about, turn over to James. There's a great passage. I challenged some folks to memorize some scripture this year, and I'll put a little plug in here. Can I do that for those who are memorizing scripture? Because I know sometimes it gets tiresome after a while. I would encourage you, memorize James chapter 1. It is a great chapter to memorize. It's a marvelous one to memorize, and if you memorize the whole chapter, it's great. But I just want to look at one verse in chapter 1 of James, verse 17. He calls, count it all joy, when you fall into divers temptations, and knowing this, and he goes on and talk about the temptations and trials and all the things that God's doing for us. And he makes a statement in verse 17, I think is one of the marvelous verses of Scripture. He says, every good gift or every good thing given, and every perfect gift is from where? From above. And where does it come from? It comes down from who? The Father of lights. And then read that last phrase. With whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. No variation or shifting shadow. When we were kids, we would sit and talk, and my mom was usually at work, and the six kids would be at home doing all the good things we were supposed to do. And we were thinking about different things we wanted to do. And so we said, well, when mom gets home, we'll have to ask mom. But we weren't dumb. We were smart six kids, or crafty. I don't know what word you want to use. But we would always choose one of the kids to go out and test the waters. You know? Find out what kind of mood she was in. How many have ever tested the waters? How many men are married and you're still testing the waters? Bunch of cowards. Test the waters. We test the waters to find out, because we're not going to go in there if she's in a bad mood, because what good does it do, right? Test of the waters. Because we never knew for sure what kind of mood she was in, what kind of day she had. Do you realize that every single time you pick up this book, the character of the one behind it is exactly the same? I've talked to people who have found themselves in a state where they have sinned. Now, we all find ourselves in a state where we have sinned. And then the statement made, I wonder if God will forgive me. Well, has he forgiven you before? Has God changed? Aren't you grateful that the promise of forgiveness of sin is based upon the character of God, with whom there is no change? I know every single time I open this book, it's the same God in the same character and the same way, every time. I can trust this book because God never changes. We use the word immutable in theology, and I think it's a good word. And the idea is that as Moses said, he says, we serve a God who never changes. He's always the same. He's never in a bad mood. Can you imagine? Can you imagine being with somebody who's never in a bad mood? Never get up on the wrong side of bed. Never have a bad day. Always think the same all the time. And by the way, not only thinks the same all the time, thinks the very best that can be thought all the time. Because it's one thing to say someone's unchangeable. It's another thing to say they're unchangeable, and that's a good thing. With us, unchangeableness is not a good thing. Because if we are unchanging, well, we're in trouble. But with God, we can trust his word because the God behind it is unchanging. And there's no way that he can change. And I don't have time to develop the idea, but just trust the fact that our God is a God who does not change. The second reason I can trust him is because my God is eternal. There's a great verse of scripture. As Moses was talking to God, because God came to Moses and he says, okay, I'm going to take you. You've spent your 40 years out here in the desert. I'm going to take you. I'm going to use you to deliver my people Israel from Egypt. And he says, well, that's fine and good. He says, but who in the world am I going to tell sent me? Remember that? And what was his answer? In Exodus chapter 3, God says, tell them that the I am has sent you. The I am. In other words, I'm the eternal God. I'm the I am. I'm more than the past. I'm more than the present. I'm more than the future. I am the eternal God. The God that penned this book, now get this, penned this book and gave us this written copy in the space of time exists outside the space of time. When he wrote this book about what was going to happen in the future, to God, it has already happened, and yet has not happened, because God is eternal. We, believe it or not, are held within the confines of time. They've not developed time travel yet. We're bound by these limits. God has no limits. He is a God who is eternal. And the glorious thing about a God who is eternal is, if God said it, he already knows what he said and what's going to happen, and he knows all of it. Now, there is a guy not too far from here who has advocated that God has limits of what he knows. Now, he won't say it quite that way. He'll say, God knows everything. You think, oh, that's good. But then he qualifies God's knowledge. He says, God knows everything. At least God knows everything that can be known. You say, well, wait a minute. What does that mean? And then he goes on to qualify. He says, well, there are certain things God doesn't know yet because they haven't happened yet. He has no concept of the eternality of God. God is everlasting. He sees all things equally at all times. That's eternal. He's the one that wrote the book. Isn't it great to have a book from an author who's already been there? Isn't it great to have a book who not only has been there, he's the one that made it happen. He is the eternal God. I can trust this book because it comes from an eternal God. The third reason I trust it is because not only the eternal, I'll go to the other side, is he's always present. Now, this is interesting. Hebrews chapter 13 tells us that we have a God who never changes. But then it also says in that passage of Scripture, it says he will never leave us nor forsake us. Now, we have an eternal God who is not held within time, and we also have a God who's ever present. Now, can you put those two together? No one can put those two together. How can a God be eternal and no time, but always be present all the time? I mean, it's just an amazing thing. Do you mean to tell me that God is here right now? Yeah, oh, good, all right. He is. That's why you should be awake and not sleeping right now. He's here right now. You mean to tell me that when you read the Bible that God is present? Sure. Do you mean to tell me when you're not reading the Bible, he's present? Yeah. God, who is eternal, is also the ever-present God. He is here, and he is with us, and he has written this book. And Colossians says we have all of our being inside the ever-present God. The ever-present God has given us a book, and we can, in some way, experience the very words of God while he's present with us. Now, God has never spoken to me audibly, ever. I do not anticipate an audible voice of God this side of eternity. But I do anticipate the voice of God in his word. And I get that every day. I can't imagine living any day without at least saying hi to my wife. I at least want to see her once a day, at least. How about you guys? Once a day is enough, huh? We talk. You would think at this point in time we'd run out of things to talk about. Or things to listen to talked about. I mean, however you want to put that. We serve a God who has something to say, and we get the great privilege of his ever-presence in this book speaking to us all the time. We can trust this book because our God is ever-present. The fourth reason we can do this is found in Job 38. Just turn there real quickly. Job chapter 38, and I'm not going to read both these chapters, but chapter 38 and 39, and if you've not read Job, and I know some people haven't read Job, and I know most people, when they read Job, they get through the first two chapters, and they say, man, this is depressing. And then they start going through all the comments by the guys in between, and they say, this is even more depressing. So what I would suggest you do, read chapters 1 and 2 and 38 to 42, okay? And then all the stuff in the middle, just think of every professor you've had in college, and that'll take care of it. In 38, after everyone else had had something to say, guess who talks in 38? God does. And look how many times in 38 and 39 he says this: where were you? Where were you? Where were you? What were you doing? What do you know? What was the answer that Job had to all of those? Duh. I wasn't there. I don't know. I wasn't there. I don't know. I wasn't there. Right? Because he didn't know. Who does? God knows. And he says to him, he says, the fourth reason we believe this is because God knows. I believe in God's knowledge to be a perfect knowledge. You know what that means? It means it cannot be added to. There's nothing he doesn't know. If you're going to do a job, don't you think you should get the facts from the person who knows the most about the job? Don't you think that's the best thing to do? If you want to know how to live a godly life, what should you read? Do you know people are quicker to read a book out of the bookstore than they are to read the Bible about how to live godly? Does that make any sense? Makes no sense. If I wanted to know about computers, you know what I would do? I wouldn't read. I'd go ask someone else who's already read it. I'd want someone who knows what they're talking about. The guys are talking this morning, they're using words, and I'm going, man, I mean, I don't know what they're talking about. I'm clueless to that. I am so grateful that I have a book in my hand written by a guy who knows everything. There's no limits to his knowledge. His knowledge is complete. And all the way through this passage of Scripture, God kept saying the same thing to Job. He says, the reason you have a problem with your life and the difficulty you have, you don't recognize is you have limits and I have none. That's the message. He says, I know it all. And what's interesting is, in all of these things that Job goes through in his whole life and his whole crisis and all the loss that he had, God not one time tells him why it happened. Never tells him. Job doesn't come to the end of it and says, oh, now I see. Job never said that. Job never got to the point where he says, now I know why this happened. Now I know why I lost everything. Now I know Satan. God never told him why. You know why? It's not important that we know. You know why? Because he knows. And as long as he knows, it's all that matters. You know how comforting it is to know that when I read this book, to know that I have a God who knows everything and that there's nothing? You like surprises? Get used to surprises. You know why? You don't know everything. How often is God surprised? Never. I've read some books in theology that pay to say, well, God had an alternate plan. God had an alternate plan? God looks, oh, wow, I wasn't expecting to do that. God knows absolutely everything. The fifth reason is not only does he know everything, he's the God of all wisdom. There's a great passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians, and also encourage you to read Romans 9, 10, 11, because it talks about the great and only wise God. Wisdom. We use wisdom from a human perspective to say wisdom is a man's ability to think like God. So what do we say when we say God is wise? God thinks like himself? I mean, how do we define wisdom? He's the embodiment of knowing everything and knowing how it works and how it applies. He's got it. He is the ever-wise God, which means to tell me that when I read the book, that God already figured out all the ramifications. I've made some wonderful, wonderful decisions in my life. Beautiful decisions. I can show you the pros and cons. I can show you the logic of going through it. And after I got all done with it, it was a beautiful decision, well thought out, wonderful decision, with a limited amount of facts that turned out to be an absolutely rotten decision. Ever do that? You know why? I don't have all the facts. I don't have all the ramifications. I don't know. Not only does God know everything, he knows how it works. He knows every detail of every event, of every thought, of every emotion, of everything for all eternity. He is the only wise God. You sit back sometimes, you look at your life, and you say, why is God doing that? What's the answer to that? Because he is the wise God. Because he knows everything. And whatever he's doing, it is the wisest thing that can be done. Because he's the wise God. The sixth reason I can trust this book is because I can trust that God is reliable. Reliable. In other words, I know that when I talk of God, I talk of a person who I know his word is exactly the truth. It's reliable. It's verifiable. It is accurate. In this world we live in, all the advertisement and all the ways they try to get you, and when they say something, you have to push to find out whether or not, well, what they're saying is that really accurate? When I read this book, I know I'm reading a book that is absolutely, unequivocally true. Pilate, he was before and had Jesus before him. And he was discussing theology with him. And Jesus told him that he was the truth. And Pilate asked a question. Remember the question he asked? What is truth? Right? Well, where was the truth? Standing right in front of him. Disciples were all upset. Jesus says, I'm going away. I'm going to this other place. You can't go with me right now. And so Jesus wanted to get them, gather them around him, gather them up in his arms, and give them comfort. And so he says to them, one of the most remarkable verses in all the Bible, John 14:6, he says, I am what? The truth. How important is the truth? I mean, think, truth. We say we want to have relationships with people. What's the basis of relationship? You can count on it because this is the truth. It's true. I can trust this book because this book is the truth of God. And I'll say further than that, this doesn't contain the truth of God. This is the truth of God. How much of it's the truth of God? From the very beginning to the very end of it, all of it is the truth of God. No matter what genius has come up with a new way to interpret, to get rid of the actual truth and insert their own truth, it is the truth of God, and I can trust it because it comes to me from the Lord Jesus Christ, who is true. The seventh reason I can trust this and trust this book is because God is good. Did you know, and I know this is hard to believe and hard to fathom, I'm not always a good person. I don't always have your best interest at heart. Not always. 99% of the time, maybe. We aren't always good. How many have ever done something that wasn't a good thing to do? How many have ever cut someone off at the freeway? How many have ever tailgated? You ever do any of those things? How many ever slept during my messages? How you have tuned out and thought of something else while you're here. I mean, honestly, you were there and you weren't there, right? And you've got this spiritual thing going. You know how to do it. You just nod. I'm thinking, boy, this guy's really getting it. And they're gone. Never happened? I've done it preaching. I have. My mind's gone someplace else. Then I realize, where am I? I know this, that when I read his book, I can trust the fact that whatever this book says is good. I know all things work together for good. For who? To those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. Do you know how hard that is to buy? Do you know how hard that is to trust? And it is because we live in a world where, generally speaking, people aren't all that good. Even people we love don't always do good. We can trust this book because it comes to us from a good God. I will go further to say this. It's how good God is that draws us to him. I know people look and say, well, God's going to have to punish these people to make him repent. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. God lets the rain come down on the good and the evil. Why? Because God's a good God. I've heard preachers get up and lambast certain areas of the country and say God's going to send a bolt of lightning down and smack them, or the Andreas Fault's going to go and San Francisco's going to fall into the ocean. And I've heard preachers say that they don't know how good our God is. Because if that was true, guess what? None of us would be sitting here right now. None of us. Because none of us deserve the goodness that God has given to us. None of us. I trust this book because it comes from a good God. The eighth reason I trust this book is because God is love. Do you love somebody? Is it always easy to love that person? What gets in the way? Well, their behavior gets in the way, right? What else gets in the way? We do. Because Paul said it this way, no man yet hates himself, contrary to secular psychology. Guess what? With God, nothing ever gets in the way of how he feels about us. Nothing. We go to each other and we ask each other's forgiveness for wrong done, and we have some measure of confidence if it's a person that has said that they loved us, and we're hoping and really praying that they really do, and they're tolerant of us, and we're saying, boy, I just hope they really do love me enough to forgive me. We go to that person and say, will you please forgive me? And they'll say yes, but maybe they hedge a little bit, and so you just, you know. Because it's not complete. There's love with reservation. We have written before us here a book written by a God who loves without reservation, totally. Nothing you have ever done or ever will do will ever impact the God's love, because in his mind, you've already done it. People get so discouraged, say, boy, I'm sure God's mad at me today. Well, if he's mad at you today, it's because he was mad at you yesterday. Because you already did it to him. He already knew. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. What can you do to get out of God's love? Paul said it this way. What can separate us from the love of God? Anything? Nothing. I have a book when I read that I can trust because it was penned to me by a God who loves me without any reservation whatsoever. The ninth reason I can trust this book, I got to hurry here. I got 13 points and I'm out of time. The ninth reason I can trust this book is because I trust a God that's full, I'm going to put three together here, mercy, grace, and patience. Mercy, grace, and patience. Mercy, his goodness to those when we have distress and misery. Grace to those who need assistance and help and to deserve punishment. And pardon to those who just never get it right. His book is written, and it's come to us from a God of mercy. A God who looks at us and says, I know you have feet of clay because that's how I made you. He is never surprised of our failures, ever. He's never surprised that we do wrong, we say wrong, or we think wrong. Never, never. And he offers to us who do not deserve it this wonderful thing called mercy in the times of our distresses. He offers to us this wonderful thing called grace, because his grace, as Paul says, is greater than our sin. You know, there's no sin you can commit that God's grace doesn't take care of. None. And he's the one that wrote this book that I can trust. And patience. I lose my patience, do you? There are things people can do to push my buttons. How about you? You know God has no buttons? None. He never gets tired. I honestly admit, I have to take a vacation for you occasionally. And you got to take a vacation for me. You know, they say, well, I mean, these guys that signed up yesterday's conference, I noticed most of them in our church signed up for somebody else and not me. Disappointed. No, because we need a vacation. It's nice to have a break, isn't it? Better not amen that. We lose our patience. We get tired. God is a God that never tires and never loses patience with us. We would lose it all. I trust him, and I trust this book because he's full of grace, mercy, and patience. The tenth reason I do is because God is holy. Whether holiness is the key attribute of God or not, I don't know. I will say this, that I'm grateful that our God is holy and that nothing he says or nothing he's ever done has any contamination of sin whatsoever. He is complete, fully holy, and pure before us. Nothing he says in this book smacks of anything other than holiness. Nothing he ever calls us to is anything less than his holiness. I trust this book because I have a God who will always do that which is holy. He is separated from totally from all sin and contamination. The 11th reason I trust this word is because he's a God who is just. He always does what's right. I get influenced at times to do things that are not right. Pressure comes to bear. You know, what do I do? Sometimes over the years, I've gotten impatient with my children. How many of you have gotten impatient with your children? Ever? Nothing to deserve it, of course. I've gotten impatient. I'm just tired. I'm tired to tell them, stop playing in the toilet. I mean, you know, get your fingers out of the socket. Don't drive so fast. Don't drive my car. Did you clean your hands before you came to the table? You know, the list goes on, right? We lose our patience, and then when they get older and they start making decisions of their own and they're making bad decisions, and you get impatient and you say, why are you doing this? And we get so impatient and we want to do something, sometimes we do things to move them to do what they should do, and we put pressure to bear and we do things that are even wrong, if you will, we shouldn't have done. We serve a God who's written this book who always does what's right. Now, do you know how critical this is for the believer? To know that every event, ever happening, every circumstance in our lives was the right circumstance at the right time and in the right way. Always. Why? Because God always does what's right. Everything he said is in his book. Now you might read this sometimes and say, I don't understand how that works. I don't get that. I don't know why God would want me to do that. Because it's the right thing to do. And I'm grateful that as a believer, I don't have to wait until Congress or the executive branch or the court decides if it's right or not. God already decided. And it's right here in this book. God, his word can be trusted because it's always right. 12th reason is because God has a purpose. God has a purpose. And his purpose is always the best one. And I know that every event and every word of this and every story recorded here, I do not know. When John finished his gospel, he says that if everything was that Jesus did was recorded, the books could not hold what he had done. Why did he include these? Because that was God's purpose. Because God had a purpose. You are here this morning, sitting in this room, because God has a purpose. He penned this book and these words, exactly like they're in here, because he has a purpose. God has a purpose. And then the last reason is God has the power to bring about his purpose. There are times I think of plans. This is what I'm going to do. And then I get into it and realize this ain't working because I don't have the ability to do what I thought I was going to do. When we first got married, I talked to the guys yesterday a little bit about child rearing and about some of the plans and thoughts we had. God modified some of those thoughts because sometimes people think you're going to do something, you just can't do it. But aren't you grateful that an almighty God with all the power of the universe is able to do everything he has purposed to do? And he's written it in this book. This book can be trusted. This book, if it's trusted, will change our lives. It will do this. It's not me. It's not a program at church. It's the power of God's word and the power of his spirit that transforms lives into ones that honor and glorify God. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. This word can be trusted because the God behind it can be trusted. This word can be trusted because the character behind this book is the character of God. And there is nothing that has ever or ever will change that character. He is perfect, and he's everlasting, and he will never change. This book can be trusted when it's read to know that it's the best thing that could have been said. That God's ways are the best ways because of who God is. That God's answers to life's problems are the best answers because God knows what's best. That he's the ever-wise God. God, help us when we open this book to believe that with all of our heart, our soul, and our mind. And God, then transform our thinking, transform our lives for your glory and for your honor. We give it all to you in Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen.